Hopefully you picked up on the fact that as we were singing and reading scripture this morning, that all of the songs and all of the scripture reading really helped us move from what it means to have the attitude of Christ, to be saved and to begin to think like Christ, and how that flows out into our actions, what we do, our thinking flows out into what we do. So that our speaking, our living, our responding, even our resting is consistent with what it is that God provides for us. And what a joy it is to rehearse truth again and again. Help us to think right so that we will then live right. We do that all in response to the grace that's shown to us, Christ dying on the cross for our sins. We're in Luke chapter 6 this morning, and this morning we will finish our study on Jesus' message that we are calling the Sermon on the Plain. Slightly different from Matthew's account and the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew focuses in on recording Jesus' words as he really brought a message of warning and a message of judgment. Many of the same principles that we find in this message, that isn't surprising, that Jesus would continue on with the same themes there applied more to unbelievers, though believers are obviously included in the admonition. But here in Luke's gospel, Luke is emphasizing the fact that Jesus is bringing a message to believers. And that has been an encouragement to me. I hope it's been an encouragement to you as well, as we have seen so many different themes here in the Sermon on the Plain. We're in Luke chapter 6. I'd ask you to follow along in your copy of God's Word as I begin reading in verse 46 down through verse 49. Jesus concludes his sermon with these words. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Today we come again to these concluding thoughts from Jesus' message. Jump back to verses 17 and 18 of Luke chapter 6. In verse 17, we read Luke's words, Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, hence the Sermon on the Plain, with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. So there is a focus in verses 17 and 18 on the disciples. You remember back to verses 12 through 16, those apostles have been chosen, and those are certainly a focal point for Jesus here as he is teaching. So many of the truths that are found in this sermon are going to be carried out for disciples for all time to come. Okay, so much of what we hear here in Jesus' message is repeated by the apostles as they lead the churches that are established. So there's a focus on the disciples, but also on the multitudes who could only loosely be called followers. They're there perhaps to gain something, maybe because of curiosity, maybe a genuine interest or some grief that they are facing in their own life. They're hurting, and they hear that Jesus can heal. You know, as I read 17 and 18, I can't help but see myself in that group. I hope you can see yourself there too. Because the group is not unlike the group that's gathered here in this room today. You realize that these congregations don't look very different. There are in this room those who are committed to Christ and growing in Christ, and there are those who are here who are very confused. Some are eager to hear, and some are completely disinterested, but they're here anyway. There are both those who are complacent and those who are faithful here in this room today. We might as well be that crowd. We've been listening to Jesus. It's interesting that when the Apostle Paul preaches, he preaches with authority. When I preach, or a pastor of a local church preaches today, he preaches with authority, as he is consistent with the Word of God. But this is Jesus. This is the author and finisher of our faith who is speaking to us. So when Jesus speaks, it's just different. It's different because this is where the truth all came from. Amen. Jesus has taught us three primary lessons so far. Longer introduction. But let's review this because this is so important for us to see where we're going to be today. Three primary lessons so far. First of all, in the introduction. The introduction are verses, as we have it in our Bibles, verses 20, part B, down through 23. That's the introduction to Jesus' sermon. And he taught us right there at the beginning, in the very beginning of his message, that those who truly follow Jesus are those who recognize that our Lord's way is very different from the way of this world. It is very different. And again, we spent several weeks looking at those verses, and we saw this is different. This is different thinking. It's strange to our way of life, even as professing followers of Christ. This is different. Blessed are you when people hate you? I don't know if I want that blessing. And Jesus says, yes, you do. Yes, you do. I know something. And you can know it too. So while those around me may live for any variation of gain and riches and position and ease, the follower of Christ is content to be poor in spirit and to weep now and even be excluded or hated because, as a follower of Christ, I know something. What I know is that it won't be like this forever. I know that there is coming a great reversal, an eternity in His kingdom, a time of fullness. It is a time of laughter, Jesus says, a time of blessing and a time of joy because Jesus is real and His message is real and forgiveness is real and heaven is real. Not because someone died and experienced it and came back and told us all about it, but because Jesus lived it, and Jesus says so. I've been there, Jesus says. The kingdom of heaven, the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared to it. And so in the introduction to this sermon, Jesus tells us that His followers are those who recognize that our Lord's way is very different from this world. In the body, then, of His message, verses 24 up to where we are today, He majors on really two main points. They are these: that those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior are identifiable, and they're identifiable as those who have an exceptional love. It's the kind of love that doesn't just love those who love me. It's the kind of love that actually moves towards those who don't love me. And even loves those who can't give any love in return or won't give any love in return. As one of our brothers said a number of weeks ago, this is challenging because I see myself as one who doesn't even love those who do love me. And here I am called to an exceptional love, a love directed at those who don't love me in return. Those who hate me may try to downplay how I live. They may try to discourage me or prevent me from serving Christ. But the follower of Christ loves him too much to quit. And the follower of Christ loves them too much to back down. They need him. He's made all the difference in my life because of his love. So this love in the follower of Christ is marked by a generosity and marked by a forgiveness. It's the kind of love, the kind of love that's God's love. It's the same kind of love that loved me. So those who are Christ are those who recognize that the Lord's way is different from the world's way. Those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior are identifiable as those who have this exceptional love. And then his third main focus is that the life of someone who is saved and secure in the love of Jesus will be marked with humility and wisdom. Yes, there are issues in life that may need to be addressed by me. There are issues in the lives of other people that may be that I may need to get involved in. But the true follower of Jesus remembers that they too are sinners. So they're quick to confess their own sins. And then they are gentle. They're filled with grace when helping others with theirs. That's what Jesus has taught us so far. I'm so thankful that we've had several weeks to process all of that instruction. I have been convicted all along the way. This week has been no different for me. In fact, it was Wednesday afternoon when the heavy hand of God lovingly pushed me again to admit my own selfishness, my own sin, and then not wallow in it, but rejoice in the forgiveness and the cleansing that comes from Him. Again and again. And it began by meditating on the first verse of Jesus' conclusion to this sermon. Verse 46, read it again with me. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? The force in that question is unmistakable. There is full authority coming out of the mouth of Jesus. It is meant to stop us in our tracks. It is specifically directed at those who profess to follow Jesus. They cannot look at someone else as if they're exempt from an honest answer. The question comes to you and to me. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? I'm sure there were those in attendance that day who were offended by that question. There may be some in here who are offended by that question. What are you saying? Are you implying that I'm not saved because I don't do enough? There are a lot of people who confess. There's a lot of people who verbally state that Jesus is Savior or that Jesus is Lord. Many say that they believe John 3:16 or John 14:6. So you're having a conversation with somebody and you mention John 3:16, and they say, well, what's John what? For God so loved the world that he... Oh, yeah. I know that. I believe it. Yep, Jesus is the only way. People say it all the time. Countless people claim that they're God's people because they prayed a prayer, because they were part of a revival, because they walked the Romans road, and now they claim that they're born again. They say, Lord, Lord. Others may hear this question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? And they may evaluate it as, well, listen, you've got to do. You've got to do. You've got to work for your salvation. This saying of Jesus right here, it proves it. It proves it. It's not a... If you don't do enough, you must not be his. So Jesus comes along and asks this question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? What's he getting at? We'll discuss that today. So I'd invite you to pray with me, and then we'll get into it. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us Jesus' words. God, I pray that this sermon, not the sermon that I have put on paper, but the sermon that you have preached, God, would it convict our hearts? I pray that we would grab hold of this message designed for us, declared unto followers. Help us this morning to hear your word and to believe it, to confess it, but then put it into action in our own lives. We praise you and we thank you for your kindness and your work in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? I do not believe that Jesus is questioning his disciples' salvation here. That would not be consistent with the message as a whole. We talk about context all the time. Consider this question in context. First of all, the context of Scripture. God teaches us in the Bible that he wants our salvation to be a matter of clarity. If Jesus is asking a question of salvation here, it's not a message of clarity. It leaves too many questions. You say, what do you mean? 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Jesus doesn't dangle carrots in front of us. He doesn't say, hey, try to figure this out and you can get closer to me. He tells us very, very clearly truth. We read in Scripture, we are sinners. We are sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus is him. Exclamation point. God's clear. God's clear. This question, if it is Jesus questioning the disciples' salvation, first of all, they're not disciples, because they haven't believed. But it also doesn't fit the context. It simply leaves too many questions. God wants unbelievers to know they're not saved. And he wants believers to know that they are saved. So what's he doing? I think what Jesus is doing is he's driving home the points he just made. The points he just made about self-examination and knowing a tree by its fruit. Read it in that context. He just said in verse 45, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. You'd have to go back to last week and listen to that message to understand the whole driving force behind Jesus' illustration, the parables that he gives. But this is a perfect time to drive home a point with a question aimed at the heart. Let me shoot Let me shoot right to the heart here. What is it that comes out of your mouth? What does your life reveal about what your heart treasures? Jesus is using a question. He's using a truth-based question to prick the conscience of his listeners. You call me Lord. So examine yourself to make sure your actions mesh with your words. You call me Lord. Examine yourself. Has he just talked about that? Yes, he has. Do you remember he talked about the blind leading the blind? You remember he talked about be careful which teacher you follow? You remember he talked about and make sure that you get the log, the beam out of your own eye, and then you can help your friend with the speck in his. You call me Lord. So examine your own heart to make sure your actions mesh with your words. Now, as you look at this question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? It may seem that Jesus is saying that a profession of faith or verbally submitting to Jesus' rule over your life is unimportant. Hey, just shut your mouth if you're not going to do it. That's not what he's saying. A casual reading of the verse may lead you to conclude that saying, Lord, Lord, or confessing Jesus as Savior, confessing him as ruler, confessing him as Lord, authority, isn't necessary. But that can't be. That can't be. Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will become a disciple, a follower of Christ. You, the Bible teaches, will be adopted into his family and secure in that family for all of eternity. You will be saved. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. Jesus is not setting aside the importance or even the necessity of making a verbal profession of faith in Christ. There ought to be a willingness to declare with our lips what is believed in the heart. Hear that. There ought to be in us a willingness, a joy, an excitement to declare with our lips what is believed in the heart. There ought to be a verbal, Lord, Lord, in our lives. What Jesus seems to be questioning is why some are so foolish as to give the verbal title, to give the verbal honor, to give the verbal authority, because that's what happens when you call someone Lord. You are giving them authority over your life. How foolish. To give Jesus the verbal authority of Lord and then not obey what he says. Their lives reveal their hearts. And friends, your life reveals your heart. In other words, a life that makes the confession without being followed by obedience is a life without substance. You have no testimony. You have no conviction. Your impact in this world is just like the impact of the Pharisees. The Pharisees who said, Lord, Lord, but would not hear his words. It's interesting, as Jesus continues with his teaching ministry, we'll see this in time. But as he continues with his teaching ministry, this issue is going to come up again and again. In fact, in Luke chapter 8, verse 21, Jesus says this, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." No. Here they are, right over here. It's this group of people. And Jesus is saying, you know who I really align with? Those who call me Lord and then listen to my words. They do it. They act upon it. My mother and my brother, let me tell you who my family is. Those who hear the word of God and do it. Jesus will teach in Luke 11, 28, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." James is going to go on to say that good works are what follows genuine saving faith. The kind of faith that saves is the kind of faith that's going to look like Christ. It's going to result in a life that looks like Christ. You may say Jesus is Lord, but it is your doing that reveals the reality of your heart. Hopefully that adds some clarity to verse 46. He continues on. Here's what he's looking for. Verse 47. "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them." Okay, that's the question that he addressed in verse 46. You call me Lord, but you don't do. Well, everyone who does come to me and hears my words and then does them, I'll show you what he's like. I'm going to show you now what he's like. Verse 48. "He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock." Let's stop right there. He is looking for disciples who have not only come to him and heard his words and presumably have believed, but he's looking for disciples who have confessed what they believe. What is that? Jesus is Lord. And are now living in obedience to their new Lord. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. The idea in well built is founded on the rock, secure to the rock. The one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. Right there, everyone who's listening just looks at each other and shakes their head. It's just foolishness. There's complete foolishness. Because when the stream broke against it, immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The end. Jesus ends his sermon right there, and he basically says, think on that. Think on that. The invitational question was verse 46. Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I tell you to do? You can be like this guy who dug deep and built his house on the foundational rock. By the way, that's me. Or you're going to do it a different way. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying there's going to be storms in life. You are going to face storms in life. The rivers will rise and the floods will come. Be sure of it. Be sure of it, friend. You'll see it in your life. There are coming floods and rising waters and storms. There are going to be some people who are like the man who built his house on top of a solid, rocky foundation. There are going to be some who build like that. Jesus says here that he dug down deep to find the rock. That correlates well with with his continuing thought, because it had been well built. It had been founded on the rock. It didn't fall because of that. The house was strong. The floodwaters came, but it wouldn't shake the house. Anyone who listens to Jesus' words, what words? All of these words that he preached. And again, that's why I love it when the apostles go back to these words and incorporate them in their own letters to the churches. Anyone who listens to Jesus' words and then obeys him in action is in a solid position to resist life's trials. They're coming. They are coming. Rather than be crushed and swept away, they will cry, "Lord, Lord," and be held firm and fast by their loving Savior. They know him. And their "Lord, Lord" is a cry of confident assurance. You've got this. You're my foundation. You're my rock. Jesus is truly their Lord as evidenced by his position in their lives. He's their foundation. They're founded on the rock. There will be some like that. And then Jesus says that there will be others. And those others may cry, "Lord, Lord," but they are swept away by the storms of life. The foundation was not the truth of Jesus because they would not hear him. If they did hear him, they would not obey him. They followed rather the teachers of the world. They listened to another voice. The shifting, sand-like temptations of the enemy. "Lord, Lord!" Just words. Words with no foundational meaning, no spiritual roots, because Jesus' teaching was ignored. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" At the end of his sermon, Jesus is gracious enough to provide us with an invitation to not just hear him, but to actually obey him. Let his question prick your heart. You say something. What does it look like? How does it act? Do you obey? One author put it this way: from the outside on a Sunday morning, this is good. From the outside on a Sunday morning, professing Christians tend to look much the same as each other. You all pretty much look the same. You do. Right? We're just a bunch of people gathered together. And from the outside, we all kind of just look the same. They go to church, they sing the songs, they hear the sermons. It is hard to see who is building their lives on the Word and is a member of the kingdom and who is not. If our lives were judged by what goes on right in here, we may all say, "Oh yeah, oh yeah." All go in the same direction. All taking the same marching orders. Yet we're all based on the rock. I think he's right. We all look pretty much the same in here. The question for the hearers of Jesus' sermon, and the question for you and for me, is not whether we hear it or whether we affirm it, but whether we do it. That will indicate what type of tree we are. Good fruit or bad fruit? We will bear fruit. Does your life bear out of the good fruit of righteousness because you hear, but that hearing leads to obedience? You obey your Lord. Now, to be clear, Jesus is not saying that in order to get into the kingdom, you must obey and do. Obey and do, and then I'll see if I'll let you in. That's not what Jesus is saying. That issue has already been addressed earlier in his sermon, and obviously the many other passages that we have referenced throughout the New Testament and continue to do so. Know this, the Bible teaches salvation is by grace through faith in Christ's sacrificial death on our behalf. Done. Done. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. Salvation is a gift of grace. Faith in Christ. But that faith, that kind of belief, I'll say it this way, those who have truly believed the good news that Jesus saves will seek to obey their Lord. If we say we have fellowship with Him, Lord, Lord, while we walk in darkness, we do not obey. We lie and do not practice the truth. We do not practice the truth. We lie. We lie to ourselves. We're so easily self-deceived. Jesus has already addressed that. Remember the beam and the speck? The self-deceived say, oh, let me help you with that speck, but they got a beam. They can't help you. They have no teachable spirit. They have no teachable heart. They have no surrender to the Lord because they're protecting this beam of sin in their own eye. They lie to themselves, and we lie to others because we say, Lord, Lord, we claim to be Christ, but we listen to the way of the world and we obey its call rather than the teaching of the one that we call Lord. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Faith says, wisdom says, build on the rock. Hear Jesus? Yes. Believe Jesus? Certainly. And obey Jesus. So that when the storms of life come and the floodwaters rise, you will be able to stand on the firm foundation of your Lord. And with that, Jesus steps down. Because now you and I have to respond. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. Father in heaven, You are all powerful, mighty to save. God, You are so gracious. You want us to know we're sinners. That is good. That's part of the good news. Because You tell it like it is. Sinners. It's part of the good news because You haven't left us as sinners. You provide a way. Yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. God, would you help us to first, for those who haven't, admit that they're sinners, believe that Jesus is their only hope for cleansing and to be made right with God, and that they would receive the gift of eternal life by believing by faith that Jesus is the only one who has provided it. And for those of us who are born anew, God, I pray that what comes out of our mouths may be consistent with what is in our hearts and lived in our lives. That our words would, in a sense, provide a bridge between what is inside and living that truth and showing this world the difference Jesus can make. God, I pray that we would obey. I pray that we would obey. I pray that we would learn to love our enemies and do good and lend, expect nothing in return. God, I pray that we would first take the log out of our own eye and then, by your grace, see clearly to help our brother who has a speck. God, I pray that Lord, Lord would not be empty, but it would be backed up with a life that is changed. You change us. We either choose to let that change dominate and align ourselves with Christ, or we stifle the work of the Holy Spirit. So help us to respond well to Jesus' words. And I pray that you would challenge and change our hearts. In Jesus' name.